I once was. If you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love. And made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner.
Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll go ahead and dive right into the scripture. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you would stand in honor of God's word. Reading from verses 1 through 5, for the sake of time, just follow along with me. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, underline that word separated, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord. We read about that last week. Their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenina, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." And look at the last phrase. "And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." The title of this message is Some Principles of Revival. In approaching this scripture, we are going to look at several things by exposition. I'll be making a prophetical application, a doctrinal application, a practical application, and a spiritual application from this text. In understanding chapter 9, you have to go back to chapter 8. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8, where we closed last Sunday. The Bible says, "On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." The month when this occurred was is mentioned in chapter 7, verse 73. Look at chapter 7, verse 73. Slide down to the last phrase. It says, "And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." So you're looking at a month of September. If you want to understand that in the Hebrew calendar, September is the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. For us, it is the ninth month. You're probably wondering, well, which is accurate? Well, I'm sorry, but the modern world is inaccurate. The Hebrew calendar is accurate. Amen. How do I know that? Tell me the meaning of the word sept and oct and nov. You understand when you say a pentagon, you're talking about five. When you're talking about hexagon, you're talking about six. When you say septagon, seven. So when you're looking at the calendar, our modern calendar, when you say September, technically it is the seventh month. And in the Jewish calendar, our September is their seventh month. And that is important to understand because the number seven is the number of completion. Amen. The number seven during the seventh month also are celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles, which corresponds with the dedication of King Solomon's temple. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 65 to 66. In talking about prophecy and eschatology on when Jesus Christ will be returning, God gives us hints on when He will come. Go to, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 65 to 66. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 65 and 66. And at that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God. Notice the numbering, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. Verse 66, on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. That's the celebration of the dedication of King Solomon's temple. Now, eschatologically, that means the end times. Prophetically, when you look at the number seven, the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the times of the Gentiles occurs on the 70th week, or also on the seventh month. If you're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, wherein a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and a thousand years is 1 day unto the Lord. If you want to find out when Jesus Christ is coming back, it will be in the month of September. It will be during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? That's what you're looking at. Now, equally important is the understanding that as the number seven is the number of completion, the number eight is the number of new beginning. New beginning. So when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, you're looking at a new heaven and a new earth. Well, guess when that occurs? On the eighth day. 8,000 years, per se, okay, biblically. That's your prophetical application from this text. Go to chapter 8 again, verse 18. Look at this. Of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 18. Look at chapter 8, verse 18 of Nehemiah. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And notice, and on the eighth day, just like in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 65 to 66, on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner of the celebration of the dedication of King Solomon's temple. Now find this interesting. The birth of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 14, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, happened on the seventh month. John 1, 14, the birth of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. If you're going to put a timeline unto the birth of the Messiah, it happened on the seventh month. The second advent, Acts chapter 15, verse 16, Zechariah chapter 14. For the sake of time, I'm just going to cruise through this. If you want to write down the verses, Psalm chapter 19, verses 4 to 5, and Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, when he returns again, will be on the seventh month. Okay? Look at that text. And people claim that this book is not inspired. Yeah, my Bible says the exact opposite. Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is not a regular book. It's not your typical book that can go into your library. You have a living book. Amen. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, happens on the seventh day. On the seventh month. Now, it's your prophetical application, but you have to go back to chapter 8 to understand. Now, some principles of revival. Some principles of revival. Let's go to chapter 9 now, verse 1. So now that you understand that this whole event of revival of Israel happens on the seventh month, look at verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, what month is that? September. The seventh month is September. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Notice verse 2. First principle of revival. You want to have revival in your life and in our church. First principle of revival is found in verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. In order to have revival, there must be a biblical separation. A biblical separation. The nation of Israel were not to have any fellowship, or were not to intermarry with all the other nations. What is that? That's separation. In order to have a revival in our lives, in order to have a revival in our church, we must understand that we must live a separated life. That's your first principle of revival. Number two, there must be confession of your sins, of our sins. Go to James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, to confess. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. You want to have revival? First, there must be sanctification or separation. And then secondly, there must be a confession. Look what the Bible says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. That's from verse 2. Let's go to verse 3. Now the Bible says, they stood upon in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Now in the Jewish day, their day starts not like at ours at midnight. Their starts at sunrise, or sunset, I should say. So from the at 6 p.m., that's one day for them. Until the following day, that's one day. For us, at midnight, past midnight, that's the beginning of the new day. But when you're looking at in the Jewish calendar, their day begins at our 6 p.m. and it goes all the way to the next day. That's how the Jewish calendar works. But notice how in verse 3, how long they conducted their services. The Bible says 1/4 part of the day. You know what that is? 3 hours. And another 1/4 part, they confess. 3 hours of reading the law, and then another 3 hours of confession and worshiping the Lord God. 6 hours of worship service. Amen. Amen? So starting next Sunday, our service will begin at 6 a.m. We'll be out of here by 12 noon. No. Verse 4. I'm just kidding. Don't be here at 6. It will be closed, okay? Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites. I'm looking at verse 4 now. Jeshua. Oh, that's Old Testament name of Jesus. Okay? And Bani and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, and all these names. Notice, cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. You know one thing else that is necessary in order to bring revival into the church? And I believe a revival for the nation, I tell you how it's going to happen. Verse 4 says that these preachers cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. I submit to you, in order to bring revival in the church and in the country, the key is preaching. Amen. Let me say it again. You want to have revival in this country? You want to have a revival in the church? There is only one answer to it that will bring it, that can bring it, and it is the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I cannot stand boring preachers. Preachers that are so timid and almost apologetic for rebuking sin, for preaching about the glory and the holiness of God. They're apologetic. Amen. Amen? See, when you're a preacher, you can't be apologizing for preaching. You just preach. And I truly believe with all of my heart, you want us to revival in our nation. It will not happen until this nation sees another Billy Sunday. Amen. That hell type of a preacher. Amen? Amen? That hellfire type of a preacher. That does not compromise. You want to bring revival into the hearts of everyone that comes to church? It will come through preaching. Not programs. Amen? People try to bring life back to the church by coming up with all kinds of programs. I know a church in Chula Vista by Fifth Avenue that used to preach the Word of God. Now you know what they are? They're a community service center. No longer preaching the Word of God, but providing the physical needs of the people. You know what happens to that church, and what's bound to happen to that church? That church will die. I tell you, more churches close down because the preacher have their tails in between their legs, scared. Amen? But the Bible says, cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Remember the valley of the dry bones? You know what brought life to the valley of the dry bones? God said, prophesy unto them, Ezekiel. Prophesy unto them. And little by little, bone came upon bone, sinews upon sinews, and flesh were added to those dry bones. And God gave His breath to the dry bones, and those bones once again lived. How? Through prophesying, through preaching. Amen? People say, Pastor, your ministry is to counsel people, not the main ministry of the pastor. Amen? The main ministry of the pastor is preaching and teaching the Word of God, not counseling. All ministries nowadays, they turn into almost a psychological type of a minister. And they would go to seminaries and schools to study psychology, to understand human behavior, that they may be able to counsel their church members. I believe in old-fashioned. Amen? And my Bible says what brings life to the church, what brings life to a nation, is preaching. Amen. Verse 5. You want to have revival? You got to get back to the old-fashioned preaching. Verse 5. Notice the last phrase. I'm going to skip the names because they're difficult to pronounce. The Bible says in verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. In order to have revival, we must bless our God. Again. Once again. The Bible says, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. In order to have revival in the church, the center of worship must be God. The one that receives the praise and the glory must be God. You want to have revival in this nation, in this country, the center of this country must be the Holy Scripture and the God of the Scripture. Amen? Verse 6 now. Now what follows after verse 6 is this. From verse 6 to all the way to verse 33 is a commemoration, is a remembrance of how God dealt with the nation of Israel. I highlighted a couple of phrases that will summarize verses 6 through 31, maybe 33. And let me read to you these phrases from verses 6 to verse 32 or 33, that way you'll understand what this whole thing is about. Look at verse 6. Bible says, thou even thou art Lord alone. Thou art Lord alone. There is one God. Now, I don't mean that the same way that the Muslims believe that there is one God. By the way, the Islamic Muslim is not the same God that we worship. Okay? He handpicked that his God from among other gods, from the Kaaba. People say, well, isn't the Islamic God the same as Jehovah God of the Old Testament? A lot of Christians get goofed by that. Oh, they say, oh, we worship the same God. No, we don't. Their God is the moon God. Ever looked at the symbol of Islam? That crescent moon with the star is not the same God. Thou art the Lord alone. Verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God. Verse 8, thou art righteous. Verse 10, thou knowest. Verse 11, thou didst divide. Verse 12, thou leadest them. Verse 13, thou camest down, thy holy Sabbath. Verse 11, verse 14, I like this. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Verse 19, thou in thy manifold mercies. Verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit. Verse 21, thou sustain them. And on and on and on. The point is this. The point is this. In order to bring revival, number one, when we were dealing with the eschatology, number one, we must remember, we must be reminded of the future. Amen? Number two, in looking at these verses, on the phrases that I quoted, in order to have revival, we must remember the past. And that's what the author is saying here. Israel, remember the past. Remember God's mercy, God's forbearance, and God's long-suffering. And he reminds them of how God dealt with them. From Abraham all the way to the rest of the patriarchs. And all you see a trend from Genesis all the way to Ezra, all the way throughout the whole Old Testament. And the trend is this. Number one, God's mercy, God's forbearance, and God's long-suffering. That's what you will find. Amen. The second thing you will find when you're remembering the past is this. The law of human failure. If you look at history, someone said the one thing that mankind learns from history is that man never learns from history. And you know what you will find if you look at the history of mankind? Man will utterly fall. So here's man. God allows the man to rise up, and he stumbles and falls. And God, by his mercy, gives man another chance. And then man falls again. God, with his forbearance, comes over to man throughout the history of mankind, raises up man, gives him another chance, and man falls again. Man's given another chance, and he falls again. And God's, through God's long suffering, never gave up on man. Never gave up on man. In remembering the past, two things to remember. Remember God's mercy, and remember the law of human failure. And then thirdly, in order to have a revival, not only are we reminded about the future, not only must we remember the past, and number three, finally, we must recognize the present. Recognize the present. Let's go to verse 36 and 37 now as we come to close, as we make our spiritual application. Recognize the present. Look at verses 36 to 37 of Nehemiah chapter 9. The Bible says, behold, we are servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Here's one thing that Israel acknowledged before the holy God. Israel told God, God, you are the mighty God. You are the holy God. You are the gracious and the merciful God. And we are servants.
Amen.
We are nothing, God. In order to have revival, we must recognize the true nature of God, and we must recognize our present condition. Now, the present condition of Israel during this time was bondage. Under King Sennacherib and then King Nebuchadnezzar for the southern and northern parts of Israel. One part was conquered by King Sennacherib, the other part was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, and Israel was no more at the end, but slaves and servants in bondage. But to make a spiritual application of that, you and I, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you know what you are in bondage of? Notice John chapter 8, verse 34. If you do not have Jesus Christ today, here is your present condition. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." People say, "Oh, I'm a free man." The Pharisees, when they were dealing with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told them, and you shall know, and you shall be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know what the Pharisees told him? "Oh, we're not in bondage. How can you say that the truth will set us free if we're never in bondage?" They forgot something. In this text, in verse 36, they recognized that they were servants. They were in bondage. And so the Pharisees must have lost their minds. Amen? They lost their minds. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Look at what the Bible says. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." You would say, "Oh, I'm a free man, Pastor." Are you? If you're not saved today, I'll tell you, you are a slave. Does that offend you? That's the truth. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are a slave. You are a servant of sin. That's your present condition. But if you are saved today, your present condition becomes your past condition. Amen.
Amen.
You should say amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, "servants of sin." Past tense. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. "Being then made," what's that word?
Free
from sin. How many of you love free stuff? I do. Ever go to Costco? Amen. You go around, you get all kinds of free stuff. I love free stuff. But so many people on this world will not take advantage of the free gift of eternal life.
Amen.
Romans 6:18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:20, "For when you were to serve," you were, emphasize. Put the emphasis on the past tense. "You were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You understand? If you are saved today, your bondage was your past. Your slavery was your past. Now you are a free man. Amen? So how many of you today are slaves, are spiritual slaves? And how many of you can claim that promise, that true freedom? People say, you know, you can be free from bondhood, from being a bondman. But how many of us today have a sin in our lives. You may be a Christian today. You may say, oh, Pastor, I am free from sin. But the truth of the matter is this. You and I, we have a sin in our lives that's shackling us up. I do not know what sin that is for you. I know that sin for me. But I guarantee you, each and every one of us in this room, we have a sin that's got us shackled up. And we refuse to be freed from that sin. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, are you free today? Are you, or are you a slave of sin? Maybe you're a free man, you're a free woman, but there is a sin that's keeping you in bondage. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come this morning, I would hate to close this service without giving you an opportunity. If you're not saved today, would you be freed from the penalty of sin? Would you call upon Jesus Christ? But if you are saved today, would you ask Him to free you from that struggle? That pride, that anger, that vice, that habit, that lack of Bible reading. Would you ask God to free you from that sin? The altar is open. Maybe you're not struggling with a sin today or in your life. How about thanking God for His mercy and His long suffering? And thank God for your freedom, for your spiritual freedom. People say,
amen.